Okay, what we're going to do, as you have noticed from your lecture, we will begin by looking at how to select a theme. And you encouraged last time to read chapter 3 and 4. Did you find it interesting? Did you find it challenging? Did you find it educative? Were there any wow moments as you were going through?
I was surprised by how much work has to go in between reading a text in the Bible to actually making it relevant to the present day.
That's a good point, actually. That's a very good point. I'll leave Peter to ask you to present your quotations. Remember, it's part of the assignments. I hope you got the quotations you asked to get. So when Peter's turn comes, he'll ask you for those. Okay. I'm happy you've mentioned that, Rob. There are many times that we take a lot of things for granted, including sermon presentation. There are a lot of things we overlook and just say, because I have prayed, that's enough. But from what you have studied, you discover that there's a lot that needs to be done. Okay? All the material I'm going to share with you is from page 21 of your handout, which I know you have diligently read and studied, analyzed. So 21 through to 23, how to select a theme. Imagine a building without a plan. Is it possible? Plan as you build. Hard work, isn't it? You obviously got to have the plan first, and then know from there where you want to go. Another clear example they've given is a story without a plot. That's a crucial one as well. A picture without a center of interest. A sales talk without a proposition. Big O. The one I like the most is where they allowed us to feel their annoyance, if you like. We love water. But when it turns into a flood, have you ever listened to a flood-like sermon?
Yeah.
Have you ever given a flood-like sermon? Because we are the preachers, isn't it? Sometimes we could be caught up into that. Flood-like. No direction. Causing more havoc than good. Then the contrast of that is a river. It's guided. Yeah. It's guided. All of this is just emphasizing the importance of a theme. You know. And that's the first thing you do. Obviously, after prayer, look at your passage. We'll look into other factors on theme preparation. But it's so crucial, you know, that a theme has to be considered very seriously. Very, very, very seriously. You remember the last presentation we had on The Voice? And how important it is for us to use our voice. Use all the parts of our bodies properly, breathing right, etc. Gives you the opportunity to preach long term, as opposed to mid sermon, deacons keep tanking you with water, you know, because you're not controlling your voice properly. Yeah. As a presenter, as a preacher, you have no goal, and you have 30 minutes, sometimes 40. Because your sermon has no theme, just feel the weight of the work that you're going through. Have you had moments where somebody is trying to go through the whole Bible? Because there's no theme, so anything that moment comes to the head, they'll just refer to it. I've sat in a sermon where they would read not less than 20 verses. And I'm thinking, where's the explanation? You know, this is now the fourth verse. I haven't had the explanation for the first one, you know. And I'm looking at the time. You don't have much time. Then there's another verse. Another verse. And another verse. All that is a clear indication that there is no theme. So somebody is just occupying the time. It's painful for the preacher, and it's worse for the congregation. Because there's a lot of endurance that is required to go through that. Yeah. It's a lot of endurance required. So if you don't have an aim, don't start to preach. It must be clear in your mind as to what your aim is, right from the start. Another example given in the lecture is that of a hunter. You don't just open fire and hope you hit your target. Do you? One, you may be limited on bullets. And then two, you may be limited on time. I mean, you won't hunt the whole day. You want to hunt and go and eat. You know, so you will get your aim, get your target, and then shoot at your target. All these are examples just to soak up the need to have a goal. Is a sermon an end in itself, or is it a means to an end? Exactly. A sermon is a means to an end. So you say to your congregation, this is where we are, and this is where I want to take you. Come with me. You've all been on holiday, I guess, and you've gone to travel agents sometimes. Not very common these days, but it still happens. And they tell you of a place you could go. And they try as much as they can to describe it. And as they describe it, you try to picture it. Helpful in a way. But then you get to your destination, and then you have a tour guide who actually takes you to places, explains it. In terms of profitability, who helps you most? A tour guide or just somebody who tells you about the holiday? That's what you are as a preacher. People want to see what you're saying. Everything in the Bible, or most things that are recorded, have already happened. Yes? A lot of things in the Bible have already happened. So when we preach according to this book, what is our source?
Bible.
Exactly, it's our Bible. And we are preaching from what has happened. And in the planning of a theme, you're asking the question, as I think you said earlier, you're asking the question is, how does this become relevant today? You're working on your theme. How can I make this relevant today? And that's crucial. Because if you stick into what happened, and I've witnessed times when preachers have spent all their time in what has happened, and maybe 2-3 minutes application, you've not done justice to the presentation, to the message, because you didn't balance it. You spend too much time on the springboard instead of diving off. And that's the whole idea, because that's your base. But where is this going? This is history. What is the theology? That's what we need to find out. What is the theology? How do I move from what happened to this timeless truth? Where somebody would say, you know what? I'm glad I didn't miss church today. Have you heard people say that? Yeah, I felt like I shouldn't wake up today. But having listened to that, I'm glad I came. And then you have the reverse of that, who someone says, you know what? I wish I stayed in bed today. You know, listen to a sermon on TV or something, you know. Oh my, I know what the preacher was on about. And those sentiments may not reach you. And you may not even sense it as you present it, or even when you finish and you say, have I done this job well? Sometimes you don't think about those things. But sometimes you have the opportunity with somebody to just tap you on the shoulder, brother, you lost me today. I really don't know where you were going. Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
It is a good thing.
Very good thing. Exactly. It's a very, very good thing. In fact, I know of a number of pastors, you know, colleagues, who have people in the congregation to do just that. To criticize their presentation. It's there, so that they can get feedback. Yeah, you can never be too good that there's no room for you to improve. You can't. That's why I don't believe in the saying that practice makes perfect. It doesn't. It only makes improvement. Because there's always room to improve. Correct?
Yes.
Because we don't live in a perfect world, and we can't be perfect. There's no perfect sermon. I've preached so many times, and I think, I should have included it. I should have left that out. You know? it's not perfect. You know? Yeah. And that's what it's about. And that's very, very, very important. Yeah. So, in one word, another word, the one word is theme. What is another word we can use for theme?
Topic.
And I want you to mark that one because we're going to come and just explain a little bit on that. Another word we can use for theme?
Title.
Okay. Yeah.
Subject.
Mark that one as well. Yeah. Subject. Yeah. Any other word?
I asked a question.
The question is another word we can use for theme? In other words, yeah.
Just
to understand, you know, what theme is about. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a true focus.
Yeah, focus. Okay. Yeah. You can also think of an argument. Theme is an argument. Mm-hmm. Yeah. A proposition. Yeah. A thesis. Yeah. A matter. It's an issue. Yeah. So all those are words that can raise to your mind. It's a keynote. This is the focus. Because the Bible is so big, I can't expect to walk through the Bible in half an hour. It's not practical. Yeah? And I'm going to mention a few things, just, you know, takeaways for you to keep as a preacher. You know, and this comes from the reading and obviously the experience. And there's certain things which are no for preachers. And I'm going to talk about that a little later. But those are the things to make. Now let's get back to topic or title. Is there a difference between a theme and the title?
That's why I was.
Okay. Yeah, we need to get that right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. We agree there's a difference between a theme and a title, isn't it? Yeah. A title, you can say, is a shorter version of the theme. You can say that. It's correct to say that. Because when you come up with a sermon title and then bring your theme in, there has to be some relationship. I've seen some sermon titles where I'm thinking, which part of the Bible was this person preached from? Because the title is something I can't relate to any portion of the Bible. Then they bring a verse. And then I start working in my head and I'm thinking, that title, that verse, don't actually marry. Because when you're preaching, your job is not to surprise people in terms of you being the focus. Don't forget, we are the messengers. The focus is lifting Jesus Christ up. So you don't need to say, I want people to say, wow, that was a powerful title. Because, yes, it's good to have a good title, and we're going to talk about that. But you don't need to have a title that promises more than you can deliver. Because the moment somebody sees the title and says, yeah, today it's going to be a buffet. And then it comes to the discourse, it's not anywhere near the title. And you're thinking, where did that title come from? Title is given, which you sent in to have published in the bulletin, and it has to be precise. Because you can't have a title which is more like in a sentence, in too many words. It's brief. Off your head, think of a title. Just the sermon title you've either heard or you yourself has preached on before. So we can drill this point home. Any title.
Faith. Yesterday we had faith.
Okay, we had faith yesterday as a title. Yeah, any other?
Sermon we are just in Grafton was entitled, Are You Ashamed?
Okay, there's a title. Are You Ashamed? In form of a question. Okay? So there could be there was obviously a theme matching the title. Okay? Yeah. So there is significance in the title. Let me say this before I forget. You will be involved in doing maybe a campaign, evangelistic campaign, maybe of a week or 2 weeks, and you have to come up with titles, you know, ahead of time for the program, etc. I've experienced that your title can make people keep coming, because people want to know. But again, it's not that title which is a title with a wow and doesn't, it's not backed up by the preaching. But you got to have titles that people would say, I wonder what this is about. Or, I want to know more about this. Because it's already making people's appetite wet. And that's the key thing. And that's the whole point of a title. That's the reason we have a title. Yeah? A sermon, again, without a title, you start to question, is there a theme? A title and the theme must always be there in your sermon. Otherwise, yeah. Some churches don't have bulletins, but as a preacher, tell your congregation what your title is. I've had moments where somebody just stands, reads a verse, which is just say scripture reading. Yeah, it could even be in the bulletin and say scripture reading. It's just reading, scripture reading. Collect offering, group sings, or there's just a congregational song. And they stand up to preach. Then they close. There's no title. And as they're preaching, you're wondering where to place your, where to lean on. You say, you know, wait, where's this going? They say a few things. You say, well, maybe there. Then next thing, they jump to something else. That goes back to the point we made on the flood. If you have a title, you are forced to stick to it. That is your commitment to the congregation. We're going to talk about faith. We're going to deal with, are you ashamed? What's this about? The gospel. We're going to talk about love. Talk about forgiveness. People know. And they can start to follow you as you lead. And it's important to know and be assured that your congregation is actually following you. When you've got your title, then you also have your theme, which is slightly longer. Okay? There is an example on page 21, which you may have noticed. And I'd like us to just go there. The author of this tells us, from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8, they've given us the theme. Paul's last message has significance for every Christian. That is the theme, based on that text I've just mentioned. And what are some of the titles that have been given there?
Paul's Bon Voyage, Paul's Valedictory.
Have you noticed that both the theme and the title has Paul in them? That helps, because then it shows you're talking about one and the same thing. And then all the three titles are referring to a conclusion of a matter, referring to closing issues. You know, this is the first time I saw this one. I was so impressed. Paul's swan song. And I'm thinking, swan? Okay. And I got curious, and I'm like, this is very interesting. But then it's believed that a swan sings a song once in a lifetime. And most times when he's dying. And I was fascinated by that. And I'm thinking, okay. So, as a preacher, if you pick this as your title, you have to explain it to your congregation. Because then some of you are thinking, how does this come in? But then they see Paul's life is coming to an end. And he's talking about this message. Swan song. So this is more like Paul's last song. Yeah. So it ties in. But you could see the cleverness in matching the title with the theme. I found this very, very, very interesting. Yeah. Very, very interesting. So, the swan song is basically a legendary song. Something which once happens, that's it. And it's so beautiful. But it's only done once. Yeah. So, this should give you some ideas on how to match your title with your theme. Any questions or contributions you may wish to make? I want to make this as interactive as possible. Okay? So you're absorbing, yeah? Alright. We are told there are two types of themes. One?
Rhetorical.
Two?
Logical.
Okay. Let's look at the difference. There are examples given in our lecture, okay, which we can follow, but we can also use other examples. The rhetorical theme is obviously your subject and proposition, but you must have a modifier in it to make the difference. Without that modifier, it won't be complete. Okay? The first example they've given us there is the blessings of God's people. Yeah? That's a rhetorical theme. The second one, I think there must be a typo. Did you pick that one up? Because the way it reads doesn't make sense.
The perils of life, our journey.
Yeah, it doesn't make sense. Did you spot that one? What did you put in as correction?
I didn't.
You skipped it? Okay, now that you're looking at it, can we correct that? Yeah?
There should be the perils of life's journey.
Correct. That is, yeah. Yeah, you see that? The perils of life's journey. Yeah? Okay? So that's important. Yeah? So just make that amendment. Okay. I think that's the only word that can be put in there to correct that. Okay. If you just say repentance, it's not complete. You need a modifier. Yeah? So there we have it. The sinner's need of repentance. As your theme. And that conveys it. Okay? And then on the logical theme, again, they're giving us some very classical examples here. Faith in Christ is the only means to salvation. You remember there was mention of faith as a title? You know, but then you have to qualify that by having a theme that ties in with that. Yeah? Another one which is in question form, as you had mentioned earlier, Rob, you can have a theme as well, in question form. And I like this one. Why is faith in Christ necessary to salvation? The congregation now sit back, fasten their belts and say, I want to know why. Yeah. I want to know why. Because you must arrest the attention of your congregation. And you don't have much time to do that. If you don't do that in the initial stage, you've lost it. You don't have two chances to make the first impression. Yeah? It's a temptation, but I would encourage you to overcome it. When you stand up, try as much as possible not to say what you don't have to say. You know, some people feel it's traditional, you stand up and say, well, greetings from the president. Yeah. No one cares about that at that point. Because we've had a lot that is already, we've gone through, and now it's action time. So the first things you say when you open your mouth must be, yes, I want to follow next, But you can easily switch people off if you start with something which is removed from what you're about to present. That's why there's a lot that takes place. You have your prayer, you have the meditational song. All that is leading to framing people's minds in the right way, ready to listen to the message. So know what you're going to say. And say it in such a way people want to say, what will be the next sentence? Because now you've arrested their attention. Don't switch them off. Because it may be difficult to bring them back. Yeah, you may be on your own there. And your congregation is also somewhere else. And that's not an experience that you want to go through too many times. Yeah, we all make mistakes, probably starting, you can. Even senior preachers don't make these mistakes. Sometimes senior preachers are more culprits, in these things than, people are starting. Because They kind of have this composure and the confidence. So they say, well, I'm up here standing in front. Other people, the moment they stand, they can't wait to sit down and leave. We're different, Some people thrive in standing up before people, And they want to just take things for granted. That's you got to be careful with that and try to overcome that temptation. So looking at the two types of themes, what would you say is something you have found useful? As you have preached before, and as you plan to preach. In just knowing that there are two types of themes. So, when you're preparing a theme, you look at which theme is this one. Yeah? Is this a rhetorical type of theme I'm working on? Or is it a logical type of theme? Yeah? Do you have any questions or observations you wish to make? Okay. We'll be having an exercise based on your reading, and also trying to put in place, you know, what we have so far discovered. What are some of the qualities that themes should exhibit? What are some of the qualities that themes should exhibit? It's all in your lecture. Yeah. It's all in your lecture. Everything, you see the beauty about this course?
It should be comprehensive.
Be comprehensive. Yeah? I was just going to say the beauty about this course is the lecturers and the students have the same material. Yeah. So we don't have anything you don't know or have. Yeah. So that's why we keep encouraging you, just read this. And I know sometimes when you read something for the first time, it doesn't make much sense. But when it's discussed like this, it sinks. Oh, that's the point. I can connect that. Yeah. So must be comprehensive. That's very important. Yes, any other things?
Biblical.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Specific.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Dynamic and specific.
Precisely. Yeah. And those are very powerful words. Very, very powerful words. It is science. And I think that is the main objective of this course. One of the main objectives anyway. Is to encourage each of us to preach from the Bible. This is our strength. You know, this is not what I think. This is what God says. Yeah. I know we have had experiences and sometimes at the expense of a soul where the allotted time for preaching is wasted in talking about what men have said and nothing about what God is saying. Nothing wrong in, you know, referring to a poem or something, you know, just to fit in the sermon. But let's know what God is saying. And that's your job as a preacher. You're a messenger to tell your congregation what God has said. And what God has said is more important than anybody else's saying. So our preaching must be biblical centered. And for that to happen, we have to be students of the Bible. Okay, any other qualities of a theme that is important for us to take on board?
It should be compelling.
Exactly. Yeah.
There's a bit of a creativity as well, if you want to call the attention.
Yes. Exactly. Yeah, that's a point. Yeah, that's a very good point as well. Yeah. Getting back to the mention of faith, I like this that has been said here, in being specific. The subject of faith, it's very broad. So to be specific, you'd say, faith that overcomes the world. Faith that works. And someone says, oh, so there is faith that doesn't work. You see what I'm saying? Because there has to be that opposite as well, you know? It's like saying, true conversion. No, there is false conversion. So which group am I, you know? I claim myself to be converted. Am I truly converted? You know? So someone sits up and he wants to listen. What is true conversion?
So it's not just specific, but it's also practical.
Exactly. Yeah, that's a good point as well. And I'm happy you've mentioned that. Preaching must show people this works. It's not a pie in the sky. It's not somebody saying, you know what, the service we had on Sabbath, the preacher talked about so much in such a beautiful way. But I didn't feel those things are real. And sometimes people can feel that, depending on our presentation. It's like what somebody said is, why is it that cinemas are full and churches are empty? And the response to that question was, actors act unreal things in a real way, and preachers preach of real things in an unreal way. People can't see the connection. This is not real. You know, this, the preacher was saying, I can overcome. I didn't see how practical that is. Because my boss is very hard. He was saying, you know, you can get along with the worst type of a person. I didn't see that working. If he knew what I go through every day, he wouldn't have said that. But as you preach, people are thinking, people are relating to different life situations. You know, Is this practical? Is this, you know, but the power of the word brings everything to be practical. And that's why it's powerful. Yeah. Because you can be challenged and say, okay, why are we wasting our time attending this course? Do we actually need preaching? Can the church survive without preaching? Can it?
Same question is, can companies survive without advertising?
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. No, we can't. We can sing all the hymns we want to sing. We can pray as long as we want to pray. But we need to know what God has said. And that's what makes the difference. And that's how crucial preaching is and can become. Okay? That's very, very, very important. Okay, other things that we can probably just touch on, which are very helpful, you know, in just thinking about this theme, is it should be biblical and timeless truth. That's a very important one. Moving from history to theology. That's why the Bible is a book that has several versions, but it has only one edition. Is there a difference in what I said? The Bible has several versions, but only one edition. You can't have edition two of the Bible. No, because it's the same word. You know, different subjects, my profession, other professions, medical profession, etc. You have editions. Even when you're writing a dissertation as a student, you have students here who will be writing dissertation soon and stuff. Yeah, they tell you which edition to use. You know, don't use edition 3 because the material in there is obsolete. Your references must be from edition 4. While you're writing a dissertation, edition 5 comes out. But as for the Bible, same edition, but different versions. And that's important. Which means, for God to have allowed the Bible to remain what it is, it's still relevant today. And that's a very important point to bear in mind. Because some critics argue and say, the Bible makes sense in 20th century. But it doesn't make sense anymore. Because we're in the 21st century. This thing is past us. This is from yesteryears, yester centuries. This is different. But that's not true. That's why God has allowed it to go on even to today, because of its relevance. So the challenge of your challenge, my challenge as a preacher, is to bring that up, to expose that up, to make it timeless. It's a timeless truth. Yeah. Okay, now I want us to do some exercises here. We had to read chapter 3 and 4. So I want to just draw your attention to chapter 3. If we can just get to your books. And let's go to chapter 3. There's some few things we... And we're going to connect some of the things from chapter 2 as well. As you may have noticed, there's a lot of stuff from chapter 2 as well, which ties in with that. The main emphasis in chapter 3 is the issue we've just been emphasizing on, in creating the theme, you know, moving from history to timeless truth. Now, the exercise I'd like us to do is, I want to look at two passages, one from the Old Testament and the other from the New Testament. And I'd like us to exchange views here and just begin to appreciate how significant it is to have a theme. Okay? First example is on page 47. Yeah, page 47. And the author draws our attention to Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 to 22. Did you read this passage? Yeah? You may have read this passage before, but when you read the book and then read the passage, did it make any difference? No? I'm sure it should have made a difference. Because if you just, whenever it is you read it, you may have just skimmed through. If you asked to, I mean, in your preaching, has any of you ever preached from Exodus 13? Okay, yes. Okay, yeah. All I'm pointing out here is, see the significance of what we're trying to draw attention to. Verse 17 to 22 is a loaded sermon. Yeah? And there are certain elements in this which we want to zero on. Okay? So, open your Bibles as well. If you don't have one, we can help the Bible here. Okay? So let's open our Bibles to that very passage. Okay? And I'd like us to read it from NIV. We have NIV. Obviously, I'm sure we have King James.
Those are NIVs, the right ones.
Yeah, okay. NIVs, I think we've got that one. You want to have one?
Yes, please.
Okay. Okay. NIV 2. Any other versions we have here? King James?
Yes, indeed.
Okay, thank you. Okay, let's read it in the versions we have. Okay? So, verse 17 through to 22. Okay. Now, just before, you read and then I'll ask the question. Because there's a question that's important to ask in relation to preparing the sermon, coming up with the theme. Okay, so let's read. Where do we start from? Yep, you can go ahead. 17 to 22.
And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt.
Yeah, go on, please.
Yep. God led the people about through the way of the wilderness and of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones away.
Okay. Yeah. Yep, sure. Yeah, go ahead. Right through to 22.
Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones away with you. And they took their journey from Succoth to and encamped at Ephraim, at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went with before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and led the way, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people.
Fantastic, thank you. Another version?
NIV. Yeah. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road to Philistine country, though that was short. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt and for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham, on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the table.
Okay, beautiful. Do you have another version?
Yeah.
Yes, please.
When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people round by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped in Ephraim, on the edge of wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people.
Thank you very, very much. Okay. The question I was going to ask just before the reading started, as we were reading and hearing the reading, are there some things you flagged which are like, I need to come back to that? I have a question on that. This is not clear. Mm-hmm. Did you flag anything? Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
The instruction to say, carry my bones.
Okay.
You know, I started, you know, questioning in my own mind.
Yeah.
What did it got to do with the people?
Right.
Was it to, each time they see these bones,
yeah,
they will recall on the promise given, or,
yeah,
or were they to gain access or success because the bonds were there?
Okay, exactly. Now that's a preacher's mind. That's what goes through your mind, you know, as a preacher. You're working on. Very good point. Any other things you flagged? Yes.
On the verse 17 says,
yeah,
for God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and,
yeah,
return to Egypt.
Yeah.
But on the verse 18 says, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle.
Good point.
You know.
Did any of you flag what is this,
yeah,
point that you did? What do you think is being said here? I mean, that's flagged.
Yeah.
Because you're working on your sermon and the things which are not clear. And this book encourages that what is not clear, don't be proud.
Yeah.
Stop. Take a note. Every preacher must have a notebook.
Yeah.
So, it's, you know, things that are not clear, jot them down. Even just things that come to your mind as an answer to a question, write it down. Yeah? Okay. Now, let's address that. Because this is the practical part of coming with a theme and just knowing what this passage is really on. Yeah? Okay. So, how does it... The question really is, in one vein, on one breath, God is saying, I'm going to take you a long way. Because this shortcut, they're enemies. And these guys, once they see you, they'll feel that you're intruders. They want to fight you. But you're not ready for war. But then verse 18 says, they were equipped for battle. Is that a contradiction? Or is it an issue of wording?
Could be an issue of principle as well, because they were slaves in the Egypt land for however long.
Yeah.
A couple of hundred years or whatever it was. So they're not going to be sort of prone to battle. So. It could be the actual fight itself could scare them enough to go back into bondage as opposed to try to fight for themselves.
Okay. So during their time of slavery, even leading up to their time of delivery, they're not training for war. Okay? They're not training for war. And then they're so mediocre in issues of war. Because war is more than sitting in the classroom and talking about it. You've got to be out on the field. There was no time for that. Okay. Any other issues leading us to finding what exactly the issue is here?
Trust, faith. If they didn't have faith in the Lord or go to the battle.
Okay. Yes, that's a point.
Surely they show more faith by following God's instructions to go a long way around than going the short and narrow one.
Okay, I notice a hand there, but just as the hand comes in, let's not forget that the initiator of the trip is God. So God is planning the route. God is the sat-nav. Yeah? Yes, please.
You might, because it's a question, say,
yeah,
now what was this route? And you get your map out and you check what the routes were.
Exactly. That's also very helpful. Yes. Elder, your hand, and then Sister Duwe.
I was thinking also, God here is trying to impress upon the minds of the Israelites that it's him who is leading.
That's right.
And he knows their situation. He doesn't want them to reach to a point where probably they take the shortcut,
yeah,
even if God leads them and they, as you say, they were military prepared, they win the battle, they won't see the God behind them who has given them this success. They will attribute it to themselves to say, oh, because we defeated them.
Okay.
That's why we are there.
Okay. Okay. Sister Duin?
I'm just looking at the 17.
Yeah.
It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go,
yeah,
that God let them not throw the way of the land of the face of the Philistines.
Yeah.
Although that was near,
yeah,
for God saying, lest pre-adventure the people repent when they see the war and they return to Egypt.
Yeah.
we have said God was leading.
Yeah.
And now God was not leading them when they started the journey, in case they decide to go back.
Mm. What's happening here is God is doing a reality check on the people. And he says, if I lead them through the short way, the Philistines will not be happy to see these people come through their land, so they want to fight them. Because of them not being ready for battle, they will turn around.
Didn't God know what was going to happen?
He did. That's why he took them the longer route. So though he says here that they may change their mind, that was likely to happen. So he's taking them a longer route. Because now as you're preparing your sermon, you're moving from history to theology. So you're looking to apply this. What does this mean today? Aren't there times when we feel I'm well qualified for this job, therefore I must get it? God says, you got to start in a junior position. So that the skills you acquire there will make you a better manager. You are not seeing that, but God is seeing it. So you're talking to your congregation and say, you could be going through that situation. And you could feel depressed. I should have gotten that job. But unfortunately, you've got a job you didn't want. What is God actually doing for you? As for the Israelites, you're moving now from history. Yeah. If this was given to Israel, I said, do you want to go the longer route or the shorter route? What would they have said?
Short.
Oh yeah, we want to get there as quickly as possible. But they wouldn't have been prepared for these encounters. But because God was leading them, he knew a longer route would be better. Yeah. Yes.
I might not be able to qualify what I'm going to say.
Okay.
I'm tempted to think that it's more of the wording of the text than the sense of the two verses.
Okay.
Somebody thinking they're contradicting each other.
Okay.
Like we are all agreed that Israel was not trained for war.
True.
So what would be be armed with?
Okay.
That's why when the Egyptians were following them, they were scared.
Exactly.
Because they had nothing.
Exactly. Yeah.
So I've got something in my instinct tells me it's more of the word. We need to understand the wording, what the writer was, the author was trying to say here.
Okay.
So that we can try and reconcile the two verses together.
King James, please.
King,
verse 18. Verse 18, yeah.
But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt.
The word harnessed is used in place of armed. Is there a difference? And if so, what is the actual difference? In one sense, harnessed does mean armed, equipped, harnessed. They were harnessed with it. Yeah? If you're riding a horse, you've got to have the right boots and everything else, honest. Yeah? And then here it says, went out armed.
For battle.
Yeah.
Maybe difference might be, well, it's my own thought.
Okay, yeah.
But the other one is sort of more protective gear.
Right.
Yet when we think of armed, we're thinking, are they really going to fight?
Right, okay.
The difference is they were more protected.
Okay.
Than
honest. Okay, that's your thinking now, yeah?
Well, the problem is they have the equipment, but they didn't know how to use it.
Yes.
Okay. Okay, that could be another way of thinking. Because here we're thinking through the text. We're meditating. This is part of meditation now. Yeah? Thinking them there. Okay. Now, having taken everything that has been said, as a preacher preparing for your theme and trying to make this a timeless message, one thing is very clear, that these people have been in bondage. And in everything that was done, in other words, the verses and chapters prior to what we're reading here, there's no indication of them being prepared for war. Whether in making spears or anything, nothing was done. Okay? Nothing of that sort was done. So we know for a fact, Israel did not leave Egypt, or they were not going to leave Egypt armed for war. That's a fact, because there's no record to that effect. Then coming to the words harnessed, and then the whole passage we've read so far, there's so much mention of God leading, even at night, God, you know? So the leader of this is God. So they don't need to actually go for war, because God is leading them. Yeah. Then, the last session we had, there was a question that I remember vividly, the elder asked, which is the best version? you know, when you're reading.
Mm.
And some people add them and only King
yeah.
James. You see the beauty of using different versions. Yeah? There is beauty because it helps you, simplifies these things. The word harnessed and armed for battle. Looking at the original word, it does not in any way infer to equipment. But it refers to them being well organized. There was military formation. There were not less than 2 million people leaving Egypt. How would you lead 2 million people? Unless they're organized. So that's what this word is referring to. They were so military formated that as they were leaving accordingly. There was no confusion. Because don't remember, there was an escape. They were escaping. Yeah? So there wasn't any panic because they were organized to leave accordingly. So the verses are not contradicting each other, but verse 18, the last part we've just been explaining, explains how well organized a body they were as they were leaving Egypt. Again, reference and emphasis is on the fact that God is leading them. So your theme in this sermon, if you were to present it, is that God is leading. As God led Israel, God is leading your individual life. Every twist and turn in your life, God is leading. Even what doesn't make sense to you, makes sense to whom? To God. Because God is leading. As a preacher, you're putting your material together, and as you're doing it, you're visualizing your congregation. If you're going to preach in a church you've never preached before, you don't know who's there. But you've prayed and said, Lord, you know who's going to be there on Sabbath. So therefore, put my mind in such a way that, you know, put my word, the words that I need to have to share, as I say them, that person who has to listen to this. Obviously, it's a congregation, but you always look at it from an individual point. That person may learn or grasp something from this. I mean, the author in this book, you may have seen it, his theme was that God leads us on the path of his choosing in order to do what? Safely get us to the promised destination. So that's your theme. So, this happened, then the truth, timeless truth is, it's applied today. Yes?
Can I respond to this one?
Yeah.
A few years back, using this exact text,
yeah.
a well-known preacher, and I mean a really well-known preacher, used this text to say that we should live in the country and not in towns.
Mm.
Is that biblical?
No.
No.
It is biblical to a degree, but you can't get it from that.
No, exactly. That's why I said no. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
That's the issue.
Yeah.
If you do what the book is telling you,
yeah.
if you do what Vernon is guiding you to do, you will preach what the Bible is saying,
yeah.
not what your thoughts are trying to get you to set to get across.
Yeah, that's a good
point. Back to you.
So you don't come with an idea and then look for a Bible verse. No. Get the Bible verse and identify what the Bible verse is saying or the passage is saying. So that's exegesis, that's the word you use, exegesis, to draw out of. If you go to a place where you don't have the privilege of getting water from a tap and you have to get water from a well, do you fill up the bucket and draw it to the well, or do you let the bucket go down empty to draw out the water? You know, because some of us have a full bucket and look for a well, you know, passage in the Bible. Where can this idea fit? Country living. Oh yeah, this one will work. And you just hint on it and run away with your idea and not the passage. And some of the congregation says, no, it was only last night I was studying that passage. I didn't see anything of that nature there. This man is telling lies.
Yeah.
And right away you're discredited. You're on your own, I mean, you're on fire, you know, sweating, preaching. Somebody has just said, no, that's not true. As we are doing now here, anytime you read this passage, you can easily discount what this passage isn't saying. And that's the most important thing about preaching. You must let the Bible speak, because you're just a vehicle. We don't have to manufacture what to say. It's there. It's just knowing where it is and then presenting it. Okay? Yeah. Let me ask you a question. What sermon title can we give to this passage? If we were to come up with a sermon title. We've got the theme. And I'll ask you to reread this. And in fact, let me just say this now. You're expected to preach for recording. It's part of the course. You can think about doing this one. There'll be no harm in all of you doing it. Well, I know it won't be the case, but I'm just trying to encourage you. Don't be afraid to use even this material, because what the key thing is how you're going to present it. Yeah. So don't feel afraid and say, oh, everyone knows this passage. No. If you feel impelled to preach from here, do it. You're free. Because we're not tying anyone to preach what we want you to preach. We'll let you preach what the Spirit impresses on you. Okay? Yeah? What title do you think would fit this? There'll be several titles, obviously. But let's not forget, if you've already identified the theme, it's easy to get the title.
Are you led by God?
Led by God. Oh, that's the question. That's a very good one. Yeah. That's a very good question.
What's your title?
There's another one. Yeah? Okay. Yeah. So there are several titles you can think about. Yeah? So either way, you can come up with the title, then do the theme, or you have your theme, then work on the title. But again, they must marry. What I said earlier on about scripture reading, I don't know why it happens. I'm yet to find out. I don't know when I'll find out, because I still get perplexed. You stand up and say, our scripture reading is this. It's even in the bulletin. When you stand up to preach, you come up with another passage. So you start to say, what was the point of the scripture reading? Because when you did the scripture reading, you've got your sermon title, you're preparing the people, but then you come up with another verse or another passage. Then you're thinking, I don't know, you know, Peter, if you want to say something on this, it disturbs me. Because I'm thinking, so we have two passages now, so what is the title of this one? Or even let me say now, the sermon title, they now mention the title with a different passage, which is in the bulletin. So you said, say, what was the passage in the bulletin for? If it had nothing to do with the sermon you're going to preach. Because when somebody gets the bulletin first thing in the morning, they go through it. In announcements, or the passage, or we're going to start to. During their idle moment, they're going through the passage. So even when they're reading it, they have already read it. Or maybe they already know the passage. And they start to think, I've read this passage before. I wonder what the preacher will share with me today, which will be helpful. I wonder what the preacher will say, which I never heard before. Because the thing is, every time preaching is done properly, there is always something needed by all of us. No matter how seasoned you are, God has something for you. And that's why it's done every time. So I don't know about you, but I'm concerned, and I get concerned when that happens. And I'm left with the question of, what was the point of the scripture reading? If you're coming up with another one. Okay. But as preachers, I'm just saying, look out for that one so that you don't fall into that trap. It gets confusing. Okay. We have a few more minutes and then we'll take a short break before Peter comes in. Another title, when I did this, the title I came to was, why is it taking so long? Why not go through the shortcut? And all of us love shortcuts. Why is this taking so long? Why do we have to endure this stuff? Why don't you just give us the test? If I fail, I fail. No. It's not about the test. It's about understanding why we're doing this. Why should you have a theme? What happens when you don't have a theme? That's what we've been studying. And you never ever preach without a theme. Because you know it's a flood. And it's going to cause havoc. You always remember that. Fire is good. It can warm you or it can burn you. So are you going to burn the people when you stand up front? Or are they going to be warmed by the message? Because when people feel they're going to be burned, they run away. So mentally they'll switch off and just be somewhere else. Be in a pool, cooling off. Because you're burning them. Yeah, okay. Another one, very quickly, which you read in your book, which is very, very important. This one is on page 53. That's from Mark. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. Okay? Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. Okay? We'll just do this in the next few minutes. You've read this passage before? Okay? And what is recorded there happened. How do you make that relevant to your congregation now? What is the message in Mark chapter 4?
Have faith that God's there to sort everything.
Right.
Have faith, you can make it happen.
Right. Okay. That's one thought. Another thought?
The devil can waylay you even when you're following God's plan.
Okay. That's another thought. That is another thought that can come in. And that is crucial.
Yeah.
Brilliant. Any other thoughts? What is the key phrase in that passage?
Jesus rebukes the wind.
Jesus rebukes the wind. You can take that. Yeah. Any major issue in that passage? As in regarding what happened then and what can happen now?
Lack of faith.
What is it?
Lack of faith.
Lack of faith?
Does God care when we're in trouble?
Does God care when we're in trouble? That's another one that comes in. Bubbling. Yeah? Another one that you see hitting you right in the face there is that, oh, even when you're with Jesus, you will have stones. Mm-hmm. Is that, you know? So, though it happened, you can say now, the timeless message, you then has two stones now. I've preached this sermon before, actually, right here. You know, where he said there are three types of people. People who are in the storm, people who have come out of a storm, and people who are about to come to go into a storm. You know? So this is the message that applies to everybody. How was your week? Not as good. It was a storm. You know? Yeah. So we all go through life, storms. But then the question comes, okay. So in your preaching, if you pick that as a theme, you need to now make people be convinced when they walk through that door that indeed God cares. Because if you raise the question and then people walk out and say, he doesn't care, you have not done your work. Because the Bible assures us that he cares. But if people go out and say, the message wasn't practical, because what I'm going through, God doesn't care. Because if he did, this wouldn't have happened. Or this happened, but I shouldn't have handled it myself. God should have, you know, done it. Because I didn't handle it well, and this is why now I'm feeling depressed. God does care. Yeah. The title, what title would you give to this passage if you were preaching from it? Is this title thing exciting you? Is it? Because I get excited when I'm working on sermons. You know? I just get excited. And there are titles which I've worked on and on and on and on. It's not. I'm not feeling it. Yeah, that's the word I like to use. I'm not feeling this title. Then suddenly it comes in. Just one word I add or subtract. Wow, this is it. This is my title for this table. And I know it fits. So what title would you come up with?
Jesus loves me, this I know. And I'd link that in with the singing that song during the service.
Okay, to prove that God cares, right? Okay, that's good. Yeah, any thoughts, title?
Even the winds obey Jesus.
Okay, that's a good one.
I would use the same question Jesus does on verse 4. Why are you so afraid?
Okay, that is
the
title. Pardon?
When Satan rocks the boat.
Okay, that's another one. In fact, let me just build on Paul, Robert's point there. When Satan rocks the boat, it's significant. Because you've got to explain to the congregation that this storm wasn't an ordinary storm. This was Satan's storm. Satan brought this storm about. Did you know that? Yeah. Because remember, Jesus was leaving Judah and is going to the land of the Gentiles. And Satan doesn't want the message to go to the Gentiles. So he's brought this storm. That's important. So when God wants to move you another level, Satan will bring storms. But Jesus does what? He cares. Any other title? Do you think you have a title?
Obedience challenged by Satan.
Okay, that's another point. Why she said what she said? Because the passage says, Jesus said to the disciples, let us go the other side. The disciples would have said, mm-mm, there may be a storm, so we're not going. But they obeyed. In spite of their obedience, there was still a storm. So you're speaking to the congregation and they're saying, and you're saying to them, it's not always the case that when you obey God, things will be smooth. Sometimes, when you obey God, you will face a storm. So in other words, it's not a contradiction that because you've obeyed God, you're now suffering. Because remember, that was the issue of Job's friends. Because they're saying, the reason why you're suffering is because you're no longer faithful to God. But that wasn't the case. Because we know the story. It was Satan who argued with God and said, you know what? The reason why he obeys you is because of everything he has. If these things are withdrawn from him, he will stop obeying you. But that wasn't the case. So that's a very important. Because sometimes as Christians, we're naive. Oh, we're godly people. And everything should go well. Everyone on the street should smile at us. You know, when driving, everyone should give us way. Yeah. We're living in a world where such things don't happen. Because I am kind, everyone must be kind. Does it happen like that? No. Are you here, Musa? You see how it happens? So you may be a good girl at school, someone will just give you problems. And you're thinking, so you start asking yourself the question, is it worth to be good? Because if this is the price I have to pay, it's not worth it. I might as well be as bad as the others. And you say, no, remain good. This is just a storm. And every storm does what? Passes. No storm stays there forever. So when people are walking out of the church, they say, I can't wait for next Sabbath. Who's preaching? I don't care who's preaching because I know they preach with power. And that's the essence of this course. We don't want people to be looking at names on the preaching plan. Because it doesn't matter who's preaching there. As long as we've done what we're sharing here, people will always be appreciative of the message. Thank you for your time. I encourage you to go through the notes and start to work on your sermons.